Let us return then to John's Gospel. We principally want to look at the verses we read in chapter 8. We read the previous verses for us to get the context. And verse 1 of chapter 8 really should be verse 54 of chapter 7. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. That really should be part of chapter 7. But we want to look at these verses we read in chapter 8. And the title I would like to give to the meditation this morning is Alone with Jesus. Alone with Jesus. And we find that from verse 9 of chapter 8, where we read, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." Here we have this woman standing alone with Jesus. Let us try to get some context and background to help us understand what's going on here. Jesus was teaching and preaching at the Feast of Tabernacles. The feast lasted 8 days. It was the third of the annual feast, and the men were required to come to Jerusalem for this feast and the other feasts. This incident may well have happened on the last day of the feast or on the day when everyone was dispersing. But the point we need to realize and establish here, Jerusalem would have been mobbed. The population would have more than doubled, trebled, maybe quadrupled. People would have come from all over Israel for this Feast of Tabernacles. What is the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, there's two main points in it. First of all, it's to remind the Jews of their time in the wilderness. Because at the Feast of Tabernacles, they dwelt in booths to remind them of their wandering in the wilderness. And it was also a time when they remembered the harvest and give thanks for the harvest and for God's bounty to them. So this feast was certainly a gay occasion. And I'm using the word gay in its proper sense. It was a jolly old time. They loved this Feast of Tabernacles. And anyone who was coming to Jerusalem would find it very, very difficult to get accommodation. Such was the rise in the population during the time of the feast. And many people who would come for this feast would have to sleep outdoors. And as you may well realize, that in the climate in Jerusalem at that time, that would not be a problem. And we find even our Lord himself, one who had no home, slept in the open air. Some people think it's great to go out and to preach in the open air. But here the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us and setting a pattern, reminding us that he had no home at all. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. There would be many, many, many occasions when the Lord would sleep outdoors, when others would go to their homes, as it says there in verse 53, "And every man went unto his own house." But look at verse 8, verse 1 of chapter 8. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Why did he go there? He went there to sleep. He was one who was quite used to sleeping outdoors. But we notice early in the morning he comes back to the temple. It may well have been the last day of the feast, or it may be a day when the people were dispersing. But nevertheless, There was a multitude of people around, and he took that opportunity to teach and to preach. He was a diligent preacher. He loved to preach. He had a message. And that's the way with the gospel preacher. He has a message, and he wants an audience, and he wants to be heard. And Jesus was one who was able to gather a people. And here he had a vast crowd around him, teaching them the word of the living God. And the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And we find there in verse 3, what? The scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. For those Bible boffins among us, this is the first time that the scribes are mentioned in John's Gospel. Who were they? Well, they were people who would copy out the manuscripts of the scriptures. They were ones who were in charge of the scriptures. They would be known as lawyers in the sense, not that they transacted property deals or that. They dealt with the law of God. And they were immersed in the law of God. And they copied it out and made more copies to make sure that the word of God was preserved. And they were intimate with the law of God. And they came with the Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? They were the separated ones. They were the ones who also loved the law of God and sought to add to the law of God. And therefore we might describe them both as being religious zealots. And as we read earlier on in John chapter 7, the Pharisees principally were people who hated the Lord Jesus Christ. And they wanted to trap him. They wanted to catch him out. And what do we find? They come unto him, a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? They ask him a question. They ask him a very difficult question. They ask him a question in order that they might catch him out. They weren't really concerned about the woman at all. They weren't really concerned that she had been caught in adultery. They simply wanted to catch the Lord Jesus. They wanted to charge him with something. And Christ indeed had a difficult question to address. He didn't want to address it. Why did he not want to address it? He didn't want to address it because he did not come to be a judge and a divider. The law is clear regarding these matters. And the Lord Jesus was not going to interfere with the law. And he was not going to be drawn into it, no matter how much they might entice him. And surely the first thing that we might draw to our attention for our encouragement, the Lord Jesus Christ has not come to be a judge and to be a destroyer. Oh, people, we must learn this, we must know this, we must feed our faith upon this. This must be something that truly encourages every single one of us. The Lord Jesus Christ, we must trumpet this wherever we can. He has not come to destroy. He has not come to judge. That's not his office. He has come to be a savior. We must be clear on this matter. And Jesus would not get himself involved in this, no matter how much they might press him. Now, they say, Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. That is not strictly true. Let me quote some things from the law regarding adultery. You can look it up sometime later on when you want, but Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 22 to 24. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. That's quite clear then. If a man and woman are caught in adultery, they're both to be put to death. It doesn't mention stoning at all. But it goes on. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones, that they die. There's a slight difference here. If one who's a virgin, who's betrothed to be married to a husband but has not yet come together, and goes off with another man and they're caught, these people are to be stoned. Why the difference? I don't know. But there was a difference. Now, it's clear from the Greek that's before us here in this passage that this woman was a married woman. She was not a virgin espoused to another man. She was indeed a married woman. And therefore, the law does not say that she should be stoned. It does say she should lose her life, yes, but not by stoning. And therefore, the scribes, these experts in the law, didn't really know the law themselves. And of course, the law states clearly that it's not just the woman who should be put to death, but it should be the man. And the first question we would ask ourselves is, where is the man? Why was it just the woman that was taken? Why is it that they demanded that the woman be stoned and the man be let off? Jesus wisely did not enter into discussion with them or seek to answer their question. But so when they continued asking him, verse 7, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Why did he not say, the law says she should lose her life? He didn't say that, not only because he did not come as a judge and a destroyer and a divider. He said it because he was a preacher of the gospel and he was preaching forgiveness of sins. And the ordinary people loved to hear him and they were following him. And indeed, many publicans and harlots had entered into the kingdom of God before the Pharisees. And if Jesus had said to them, stone her, as the law says, those people and the common people would never hear him again. Also, if he said, yes, put her to death, that would give the scribes and the Pharisees an opportunity to report him to the Romans. Because the Romans ruled over the Jews at this time. And the Romans would not allow the Jews to carry out capital punishment. And therefore, they would be able to go to the Jewish rulers or the Roman rulers and say, here we have an insurrectionist among us. We have one who is telling people to stone people to death according to the law of Moses. So Jesus was in a very difficult position. Not impossible for him. More than likely it would be impossible for many of us. And this is one thing that happens to people who have some kind of public profile. You will find that people will come and they'll ask questions, difficult questions, And very often they're not concerned to find the answers at all. They simply want to bring you down. This is what Jesus was facing. And with the infinite wisdom that he had, he answered beautifully, wonderfully. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. He didn't in any sense cast aside the law of Moses. He didn't go soft on sin. He didn't excuse her in any sense. He turned his attention upon the judges. Christ judged the judges here. And Christ turned to them and said, he that is without sin among you. And he's not talking about sin in a general capacity. He's not talking about the sin of thieving or the sin of blasphemy. He's talking here about the sin that's been particularly highlighted here, adultery. And what he's saying to those people who had gathered, the scribes and the Pharisees, if you are without adultery, then pick up a stone and stone her, because that's what the law says. If you have caught someone in adultery, it is the witnesses who first cast the stone at her. He that is without sin, he that is without adultery among you, do what the law says. Pick up the stone and stone her. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. Well, I hope we have covered this incident. I do now want to draw one or two practical applications for ourselves in Partick this morning. First of all, then, generally, what a day may bring forth. What surprises are to be found in a day? Here was a woman. We would assume that the night before she engaged in some pleasurable, sinful activity. It would be quite common, actually. The circumstances of the feast, the very fact that many people were sleeping outdoors, it would make the act easy in some sense. Darkness all around, plenty of people, plenty of opportunity. Here she thought, and no doubt the man also, they could engage in some pleasurable, sinful activity for some time and nothing would happen. No one would know. They would enjoy themselves. What a day may bring forth. Here she was caught. She was taken before Jesus. Jesus by this time had a crowd. And he was teaching and preaching to them. And the scribes and the Pharisees took this woman and presented her before Jesus. Here we have someone who really was on the brink of eternity. We quite often go to the thief on the cross. There Jesus was being crucified, and there was two thieves with him also being crucified, and they were soon to die. And we know that one of them was converted, one of them was saved, one of them heard the glorious words, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Well, friends, it's exactly the same what happened here to this woman. She was on the brink of eternity. The law of God would say that she should die, not necessarily by stoning, but she should die. She had been caught in the very act of adultery. There was no hope for her. No hope. All the fun and pleasure she had a few hours before, or however long before, would slowly evaporate from her, mind. She was on the brink of eternity. It was heaven or hell before her, and because of her behavior, it would have been hell. Terrible things awaited this woman as she stood before the Lord Jesus, as she was alone with him. And we never know, friends, what a day will bring forth to us. But we do know that one day every single one of us will have this kind of audience with the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of audience was it? We had Christ here, sitting. We had the woman condemned before him. We had a congregation round about. And yes, we know that the scribes and the Pharisees had gone out at this time. They were no longer in the picture. Christ was seated, the woman was there, and the people that Jesus had been teaching to were still there. That's the same kind of picture that every one of us will face one day. We will see Jesus on the great white throne. We will see him as a judge. We will come before him. And there will be a vast concourse around us. Others will be there too. And how will you fare alone with Jesus? How will you fare? I'm grateful to this quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You may think you can live fine without Christ, but you cannot afford to die without him. You may think you can live fine without Christ. And many people today are living fine. They're living their lives without any reference to God or Christ or anything. They are feeding themselves and gratifying themselves and gratifying their own lusts and doing as they please. But one day, friends, it'll all come to an end. And for this lady, it was almost the end. But you cannot afford to die without him. And you must have Christ as your Lord and Savior now, today. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts as you've done before, but come now to the Lord Jesus Christ, because one day you will be alone with him. And every prop that's holding you up at the moment shall be taken from you. And therefore, friends, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. The second thing I want to notice here is the conscience. It's the conscience. What is the conscience? Well, the conscience is something within us that God has put in us. It's part of our constitution. It's part of our human nature. It's part of being human. God has made us and he has put this in us. Indicator of right and wrong. It's a register of right and wrong. And we know when it's working, because there are certain things we do and there are certain things we say that our conscience will trouble us. Now, our conscience, as we've said on other occasions, it is not perfect. It is a guide, but somehow it is connected to the law of God. There is a direct link between the law of God, and again, this law of God is in your heart. Again, it's part of the image of God that's in every one of us. We have this law of God, and when we break the law of God, our conscience condemns us. Some more than others. Some people's conscience are more enlightened and enlivened. Some people's consciences are dead. They have been seared with a hot iron, the Bible says. And nothing seems to trouble them whatsoever. But nevertheless, every single one of us has a conscience. And God is able to prick that conscience. And that's what happened here. That's what happened. These religious zealots. These people who immerse themselves in the scriptures and who would like to give the impression that they're so pious and holy. When Jesus gave that response, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her," that hammered their conscience. Their conscience was awakened. Why? Because they were people who had committed adultery. And this is something the Pharisees were known for. They may love the law of God, but they thought nothing of breaking the moral law of God. And the conscience, therefore, was stirred up. It was troubled. We have to acknowledge, though, we give them some credit. When their conscience troubled them, they quickly left the scene. They withdrew from the situation. They were, in actual fact, holding their hand up and saying, "I'm guilty. I'm guilty." That's what they were saying. And that is commendable. When the conscience does its work, and they acknowledge that they have broken God's law, then that is in itself is commendable and praiseworthy. Because that is not always what happens when the conscience is aroused. We've said earlier, sometimes people's consciences are so inactive that nothing startles them at all. The conscience is dead. That's another reaction. Nothing happens. But sometimes, when someone is confronted with the truth, they explode. They explode. In the book of Acts, when Stephen, the first martyr, was giving his defense before the Sanhedrin, he came to a point in his defense when he realized he was getting nowhere. Absolutely nowhere with them. They weren't listening to him. Their ears were shut. And we are told in Acts chapter 7, in verse 54, towards the end of the chapter, when the incident was drawing to a close, it says, "When they heard these things," that is the Sanhedrin, "they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they took him out and stoned him to death." Their conscience was pricked, but they didn't hold up their hands and say, "We're wrong." They reacted violently. And that's what can happen. When someone is confronted with the truth that they don't like, they can react violently. And they can turn upon the person who has brought the matter to their attention. And they can either attack him physically, like they did here in the incident I'm recording for you in Acts chapter 7. Or they can attack him verbally. And really the principle behind it is that they cannot stand the truth. They cannot stand being questioned. They cannot stand the truth. This is one of the hallmarks of Islam. We all know Islam to be a false religion. And Islam does not like to be questioned. That's why they want to shut up anyone who will question Islam. They'll say, if you question Islam, it's Islamophobic. But Christianity, which is truth, welcomes questions. It welcomes honest inquiries. It welcomes genuine questions. As the Bible says, this thing was not done in a corner. The fact of the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel was not done in a corner. It was not hidden. It was in full public view. Why? Because Christianity is open to inspection. Christianity welcomes people coming with their inquiries and asking questions. But not so error. And not so falsehood. It does not like it. And that's what very often happens when someone's conscience is pricked. If they don't like it, they get violent. Or they might turn on the person and attack that person and his arguments in a personal capacity. To their credit, friends, they simply acknowledged that Christ was right and that they had no reason to condemn this woman because they themselves had committed exactly the same crime. How about your conscience today? Where does it stand? If the Word of God is convicting you, friends, you should not ignore your conscience. It's a dangerous thing to ignore your conscience. And it is a very powerful ally that the gospel preacher has, the conscience. In our forthcoming school in theology, we have a paper on preaching to the conscience. We need more of it. We need to pointedly preach the gospel in order to hit the conscience, to make people uncomfortable, to make religious people uncomfortable. Here were religious people who people looked up to. But when their own conscience troubled them, they had to walk out. They couldn't stand it. Well, finally and briefly, we have here surely true repentance. We find it in verse 11. Or verse 10 we might read. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Here we have true repentance. He does not say to her, Go and don't commit adultery again. He says to her, Go and sin no more. That embraces everything. Here was a lady on the brink of eternity about to expire, but she was given a reprieve. He was giving her a fresh start. All her accusers had gone. The case then had dropped. It had fallen. There was no accusers. And he wasn't going soft on this sin, as some might maintain. He simply said to her, Go and sin no more. This is the very essence of repentance. It's to forsake sin, all sin. That's why the Christian must battle with sin. That's why he must not tolerate sin, whatever it is. He's to cast sin away from him. He's to make sure he does not practice it. But that is true repentance. That is repentance unto life. It's not simply acknowledging our sins. And it's not simply forsaking some sins and holding on to our pet sins. We have to give up all sin. All sin. And of course we need the grace of God to do this. Because the more we do it, the more we will realize how sinful we are. And how much we need the grace of God and the mercy of God day by day. Repentance is a way of life for the Christian. This poor lady got a new start, a fresh start. Go and sin no more. Jesus was not going to condemn her. go and sin no more. Here was this woman then alone with Jesus. Have we ever been alone with Jesus? Oh yes, I pointed you to that day when you will be alone with Jesus. But I want to ask you now this morning, have you been alone with Jesus yet? Have you gone to Jesus and have your sins forgiven? Have you gone to Jesus and in some sense done business with Him? He alone can forgive your sins. He alone. And you must be alone with Him. Don't think for one moment all your religious activity, all your orthodoxy, all your church attendance, all your givings, all your sacrifices. Don't think for one moment that that will be enough. You must have personal dealings with the Lord Jesus. You must be alone with Him now. You must be resting upon Him and Him alone now. This woman, alone with Jesus, and she hears these words, "Neither do I condemn thee." What words? Can you imagine how she must have felt? There, thinking she was going to be stoned. And Jesus did not condemn her. Amen. And may God bless His word to us. Let us pray.